Morning, I'm going to be reading from four different New Testament books for our scripture reading. They're listed on the back of your bulletin, right at the top of the sermon outline. We're going to begin in Galatians chapter 20, verse 20. Actually, it's a little bit of verse 19 as well. We're going to be talking today about the confession of truth. I'm going to go ahead and begin my reading for sake of time. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And now 1 Timothy 6, verses 12 through 14. Actually, I'll start in verse 11. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now back to Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33. Everyone who acknowledges me, that is, everyone who confesses me before men, I also will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. And finally, turn with me to 2 John, our text for this morning. 2 John, verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Please bow with me in prayer as we ask for God's blessing on this reading of his word. Our Father in heaven, we have sung just now of the way that you have spoken to us in this world through the creation. And now, O God, we have heard your voice as it comes to us through your word. We pray as we spend this time sitting at your feet that you would speak to us, your people. Lord, we need you to open our hearts and our ears, for the things that are before us are spiritually discerned. They are closed to natural man. Oh God, I pray that you would grant your Holy Spirit now, that he would be poured out in this place, that your word would go forth in power, that we would not be like young Samuel was, who mistook your voice for the voice of a man. But rather, O God, may you give your people the ability to discern your voice today. I pray this now in Christ's name. Amen. A poet has written, "Man with his burning soul has but an hour of breath to build a ship of truth in which his soul may sail, sail on the sea of death, for death takes toll of beauty, courage, youth, of all but truth." Christians care about truth. Our Savior identified Himself as the truth. And so it is that the primacy of truth is a major facet of the Christian faith, because Jesus Christ, only Jesus Christ, who is the truth, has successfully sailed on that coming sea of death. And so it is very important for us to be found in Him. That is, to be found in the truth. A few sermons back, we looked at the fact that the blessing of God comes upon those who confess the divinely revealed truth about Jesus Christ. We see this throughout the New Testament in all the benedictions. Whenever there is a benediction of blessing and truth, it is to those who have confessed that divinely revealed truth about Jesus. We saw this clearly from Matthew chapter 16, where Peter made that great confession. Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" And he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And in answer to that, Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Peter," or actually Simon Bar-Jonah, "for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but your Father in heaven." And so we see how important it is to confess the truth. The blessing of God is in some measure hinged upon our confession of truth. But we also noted in that sermon that a confession of truth is not merely rattling off sound doctrine. It's not just getting the answers right on an exam. It's not just saying the right things, but rather for a confession to be true, for it to be a biblical confession. And what we are talking about when we talk about a confession, there's three things at least that need to be true of that. And one is that it must be the truth that is being confessed. Number two, it must be believed in the heart. In other words, what comes out of the lips must be held in the heart. That must be what you believe in your heart. And number three, it must be followed by love. Well, today I want to challenge everybody in this room on the important issue of confessing the truth. And my purpose this morning is to convince you that you must. And I want to motivate you to make that good confession. Confess Christ this morning. Confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. I want to begin by discussing the issue of the seriousness of not confessing. Why is a refusal to confess the faith or confess the truth such a serious thing in Scripture? Why is it such a serious and critical matter that we make a confession of faith? You see, this is what John is talking about here. Look at verse 7. "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh." Why is this such a critical issue? Well, the first reason I want to lay before you is because of the content of the confession. The content of the confession. When we talk about confessing the faith or confessing the truth, I do not want you to misunderstand this as what I was just saying a second ago, simply saying the right things or even being in the right group. I belong to a Reformed church or something like this. Getting the right answers on an exam. Please don't misunderstand me here when I talk about a confession of truth as being that. Surely these are involved in a true confession. I'm not saying that what group you belong to is irrelevant. There is a great relevance to that. I'm not saying that what you say, the accuracy of your confession is not true, is not an important issue. That absolutely is. But all of these miss the main emphasis of what a biblical confession is talking about. Notice that John says here that these deceivers did not confess certain truths about Jesus. That is the key issue. It's what you believe about Jesus. You see, they refused to confess. That is, they refused to believe. They refused to own as their own thoughts, as their own belief, certain truths about Jesus. And that is the crux of the matter. You see, you might not be sure about certain issues concerning the end times, and you can still be a Christian. In fact, I hope that that's the case, because we don't know exactly how it's all going to pan out in the future. We know certain things for sure, but there are certain details about the end times that we're just not all that clear about. You might not have any clue about church government. I mean, should we be Presbyterian or Congregationalist or Episcopal? You can be confused in that area, and you can still be a Christian. You might not understand very well the sacraments of the church. I mean, should we baptize our children, our infant children, or should we wait for a confession of faith and then have a baptism? And you can still be a Christian. But if you mess up on the person and the work of Jesus Christ, friend, I tell you this morning, and I plead with you, if you are not sure about who Jesus is and what He has done, there's a serious question about whether or not you are a Christian today. And this is why John is so serious here. And this is why I am serious and why I'm emphasizing it. Not confessing the faith, that is, not confessing the truth about Jesus, is such a serious issue, because only the right Jesus can save. I'm sorry to rock your boat, but you must have it rocked. Just believing sincerely will never save you. Only the truth can save you, and that truth is Jesus Christ. And if you have put your faith in a false Savior, you are not going to be saved. Like the poet said, that sea of death takes toll of everything but truth. Sincerity is not enough. I mean, think about it, you kids. What if I really thought that I was a bird? And I had convinced myself that I was a bird. And in fact, I'm so convinced that I've even brought some of you along with me, and you've now become convinced that I'm a bird. And I decide I'm going to go downtown and I'm going to stand on top of one of these big buildings down there, and I'm going to jump because I believe that I am a bird. And you're going to come and celebrate with me because you've come to believe that I'm a bird too. Well, guess what is going to happen when I jump? I'll tell you, it's not going to be pretty. I ain't going to fly. Why? Because it's not the truth. It's not true that I'm a bird. No matter how deluded I've become in my thinking, no matter how sincere I've believed that to be the case, I'm not a bird, and I'm not going to fly. And see, you can believe all kinds of stuff about Jesus and who He is and what you think He might have done for you. But if you're not believing the gospel truths about Jesus, you are not going to be saved. A false Christ cannot save you. And that is why Jesus warned, beware, for in the end times, false Christs will come. Sincerity doesn't make anything true, though. Do you remember ignorance in Pilgrim's Progress? We just studied this last Lord's Day. He had certain truths about Jesus down pat. But you see, the problem with ignorant was he only had half-truths. And half-truths, when it comes to the salvation of your soul, will never avail. Let me remind you of ignorant's words. In fact, some of you, as I read these, might be thinking, ooh, what's wrong with that? I don't even see the problem with that. Ignorance said, I believe that Christ died for sinners, and that I shall be justified before God from the curse through His gracious... Man, all the right words so far, huh? Through His gracious acceptance of my obedience to His law. He goes on, or Christ makes my duties, which are good and faithful to His law and religious, acceptable to His Father by virtue of His merits, and so I shall be justified. You see, the conclusion of Pilgrim's Progress was, this is a man on his way to hell. Why? Because he only believed in half of the work of Christ. He thought that somehow the death of Christ could forgive him of his sins, but then he in his own righteousness would be able to stand before God, because God has now decided to graciously accept that imperfect righteousness as having to do with his standing before God. You see, this is a half-truth, and a half-truth will not save. And therefore, John contends here. Look at what John contends here for in this text. He contends for Jesus coming in the flesh. Now, you can imagine that there were some of those who denied that Jesus had come in the flesh that were great defenders of the deity of Christ. Many of them probably said, oh yeah, we fully believe in the deity of Christ. We're totally orthodox there. It's just that we've got this little problem with saying that Jesus is a man. You know, I mean, we're just philosophically we can't do that, or something like this. And you might imagine that John was assailed for standing up for this seemingly minor issue, that Jesus came in the flesh. Come on, John, why are you rocking the boat? These guys are thoroughly orthodox in all these other areas. I mean, they're definitely not like the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Arians who deny that. I mean, this is really the most important part, is it not? That Jesus is God? These guys have so much in common with us. You see, but they denied the humanity of Jesus Christ. And guess what? We've gone over this before. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but if you deny that Jesus was a man, then you have denied that you have a mediator that has lived in your place as the second Adam and done precisely what you could not do as a man. And you have denied that there is a man that took the penalty due to you, a man, and died on your behalf. If Jesus was not man, you are still in your sins, and you have not been saved. And so we see how important it is to learn the truth about Jesus, and therefore to own it, to confess it, to believe it as your own thoughts on the issue. To refuse to confess the truth about Jesus, or to not want to affirm certain truths about Jesus, means that you don't believe them. That's what it means. And if you don't believe them, your soul is in trouble. And that's why this is such a serious issue, to not confess the truth. Secondly, it's such a serious issue because we have been called to confess our faith. We have been called to make a confession. Christianity is not this little private thing that you do. My religion is private. It's between me and the Lord. Well, your religion then is not biblical Christianity, because we have been called to make public profession before God and man about our faith. And so along these lines, many would say that when it comes to Jesus and when it comes to our confession of faith, there is no middle ground. You either have Him or you don't. You either confess Jesus before the world, or He will deny you before His Father. In fact, that's precisely what He says in Matthew 10, which we read this morning. And therefore, at some basic level, we see that Scriptures are pushing us and calling us to make a confession of faith in Christ, a confession of the truth of Jesus Christ. If one wants to avoid Jesus, denying them before the Father. And so we see this serious issue of not confessing truth. Secondly, though, I want to ask the question, there is no middle ground, or is there? We've just noted in this last point that many would say that the issue of confession is critical because there is no middle ground. And to a large degree, we agree with this assessment. And in fact, this is precisely what John is doing here. He is dividing the sheep from the goats, false teachers from true teachers, based upon their confession or their lack thereof. John is warning us against non-confessing teachers, and he doesn't have nice things to say about them. They are deceivers, and they are antichrists. But we must ask this question: is it true that there is no middle ground, so to speak? Maybe that's not the best way to refer to it. Is it true that if you do not confess Jesus Christ as come in the flesh, you are a deceiver and an antichrist? Let me put it another way. Are we to consider anyone and everyone who has never made a confession of faith, who has never articulated their trust in Christ in an official manner, are we to consider anyone and everyone that hasn't done that to be a deceiver and an antichrist? Well, I think when we put it that way, we can begin to see that the issue is a bit more complex than at first sight. I want to contend that there are, in fact, three conditions that one might be in. There are three conditions that could be true of those who do not or have not confessed their faith, made a confession of the truth as it is in Jesus. If someone cannot, or if someone does not confess the truth, then they either do not believe it, and that's why they can't do it, because I just don't believe that. So they haven't made that confession, or they are not able to do that, because their understanding is not at a level where they're able to own that as their own and say, this is what I believe. And within that last one, we have two separate categories. Let's look at unbelief, first of all. To not confess because you do not believe what God has declared about Jesus in the Word is sin. If you do not believe what God has declared in the Word of God about His own Son, then you are living in sin. And that is an inexcusable condition to be in. John holds nothing back here in the denunciation of those who will not confess the truth about Christ. Look at how he talks about them. He says they are deceivers and antichrists. Now, although this is primarily aimed at teachers who pervert the truth about Jesus, non-confessing teachers, you must see that if you do not confess the truth about Jesus, that is, if you don't confess with your mouth and believe in your heart the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then you are one with these folks. You see, they're not just unchristian or non-Christian. They are haters of Christianity. You don't just disagree. No, I just disagree. No, you are against Christ and you are in league with the Antichrist. You see, there is no such thing as a place of neutrality here. You are calling God a liar, because God has testified, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And if you say, I don't believe that, what you have just said is, you are a liar. And so there is one possibility concerning those who have not or will not confess Jesus, and that is they are in sin and rebellion against God. They are unbelievers. Secondly, inexcusable ignorance. I'm sorry, excusable ignorance. To not confess Jesus because you cannot, legitimately cannot, is a legitimate condition to find yourself in. In fact, a confession by its very nature is a statement of a level of understanding that you have arrived at, a grasp of the issue to be able to say, an experience of Christ, to be able to say, here is where I stand. You are owning it. When you first begin to study a subject, thankfully you don't get a test on the first day of the class. Tests come when? At the end of the coursework. Presumably you have learned something by then, and a test is, in a sense, having you put it in your own words and demonstrate your understanding as to what you know about this issue. Well, in like manner, a confession does not come right at the beginning of someone's first interest in the church or first entrance in the interest in the Christian faith. Often they need to learn a bit about it. They need to know a bit about it. They need to experience the love of Christ before they're able to make a statement, to make a confession. We often say, oh, I know what I want to say, I just can't say it. Technically, that's not true. If you know what you want to say but cannot say it, that means you do not grasp the issue well enough to articulate it. We think in words. And so, it's really not a condition. If we can't say what we mean, then we don't understand what we mean. And that's the way it is with our confession sometimes, and that's okay. If you don't understand yet, but you're trying to, you want to, that's a legitimate condition to be in. To say, I really want to be able to make this, but I just don't understand it all yet. And therefore, children, let me talk to you for a second. You children, you might not understand what being a Christian is all about yet. Maybe you do, and that is wonderful, and that's glorious. But some of you are just beginning to understand a little bit about your own need before a holy God. And you're just beginning to understand that there is a need for someone else to save you from your sin. But you're not yet there to say, I can stand up and make a confession of faith. I'm not at that level of understanding yet. Well, that is a legitimate and an excusable kind of an ignorance. It's okay, but you need to be learning and growing. We all need to be learning and growing. And this is usually the condition about for many covenant children. They understand certain things about the faith, but they're growing in that, and they're not yet at the place where they can make that good confession. But they should desire to be, and their parents should be working with them, getting them to that position. Let me hit the third one, inexcusable ignorance. To not confess because you do not understand the truth well enough is a legitimate condition to find yourself in. But if you lack the understanding to confess the truth, and if you lack it because you could care less about it, or you've not tried to understand any more about it, or you have submitted yourself to every wind of doctrine and you're so confused about it that you can't confess the truth any longer, these are inexcusable conditions to find yourself in today. Let me talk to you children for a second. And let me get your attention here, little ones. You have a responsibility to grow up in your understanding of the truth. Let me ask you a question, little kids. Do you think it would be normal and it would be an okay thing if somebody, if a child was born and they were healthy, but they never learned how to stand up and walk. Let's say they're coming up on maybe their 10th birthday, and they've never walked before. Do you think that that's normal?
No.
Me neither. That is not a normal condition. I mean, we're talking about a child that's healthy. It's not that they have a problem with their legs or something like that. What if they're just so lazy that they've never gotten up before? That's kind of odd, isn't it? Have you ever had your parents tell you, "You're getting a little bit too heavy for me to carry around"? Can you imagine you're 10 years old and you've never walked before? You're just laying there and, you know, for your birthday, your parents have to throw you over their shoulder and carry you in and set you down in the room.
Yeah.
No, I don't think so either. That's not normal. Any parent that's with it would encourage their child to learn to walk. We'll be working with them. If the child is lazy and doesn't seem to show interest, the parent's going to keep working with them. That child needs to learn someday to walk on his own, because guess what? You're just plain going to get too heavy for your mom and dad to carry you around. And it's just plain weird to be carried around your whole life. Well, let me ask you about you and your relationship with God. You are baptized children. You are baptized members of the church. Are you always going to stay in that condition for the rest of your life? Are you ever going to grow up from that infant condition and stand on your own? You remember, baptism happened to you when you didn't have a thought in the world. You didn't know what was going on. But there is a time when you need to stand up and you need to own Jesus as your own. Right now, as a baptized member, that's an okay position to be in. It's okay to be a child of God, one of God's kids. You're in a process of learning and wanting to know more about the Lord. But you can't always stay a baby. There's going to come a time where you need to stand up and you may need to make a profession of faith. And you need to either say, "I believe in Jesus. I'm trusting Jesus as my Savior." Or you need to make a statement, "I don't believe this and I need to leave." That's a serious decision. But you need to choose this day whom you are going to serve. And many of you are in the condition that you can choose. You do know enough. And it could be laziness on your part or disinterest, and you need to stir yourself up to say, "I need to make this kind of decision." Some of you will do that at different ages. How many of you know how to ride a bike in here? I don't want to embarrass anybody if you're older and you don't know how. Did you all learn at the exact same age? No. Some of you learned to ride when you were 4 years old. Some of you learned to ride when you were 10 years old. Some of you are saying, "I hope he wasn't serious about that, because you're keeping your hands up." Some of you grown-ups probably don't know how to ride a bike. We all learn at different stages, and that's okay. We all develop differently, and God is working in each of us individually, and so you might not make your profession of faith at the same time that your friend does. But you know what? If you never learn to walk, then there's something wrong. There's an issue there that's going to need to be dealt with. Let me switch now to grown-ups. Some of you have an inexcusable ignorance as well. And yours is the result of a different reason. Paul talks about the life of the church in Ephesians chapter 4. And in that text, he discusses the fact that Christians are in a church in which Christ has poured out gifts to that church. Those gifts include apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers for the building up of the body in maturity and unity. In fact, related to what we were just discussing with the kids about growing up and maturing, Paul writes in Ephesians 4 here that these gifts are given to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Christ is central here to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way to Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint which it is equipped with, when each part is working properly, it makes the body to grow, so that the body builds itself up in love. You see, Paul uses the same discussion of maturity here. The issue is maturity in respect to grown-ups and the unity of the church. One vital aspect of the unity of the church is our common confession. You see, one thing Paul said right before he says this in Ephesians 4 is that there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all. That is a confession of faith. That is an affirmation of a unified statement of what that church believes. There's not many different beliefs going on in the body. There is one. We are united around the truth. And therefore, part of our maturity in Christ is based upon our ability to confess the truth about Jesus. This is the opposite of being blown back and forth like an immature child who doesn't know what they believe, but rather to be a mature believer in Christ, able to articulate and confess your faith, to say what you believe. Some of you are not able to do this. Some of you are not able to take a stand and make a confession of faith. And the reason why is because you don't care enough about it. You don't even care about this aspect of the Christian life. You don't seek to understand the faith any more than you already know right now. And therefore, you're not growing up in Christ. You're not becoming more mature and more united with the rest of the body. And this is an inexcusable condition to be in. And God is calling you today to take heed to yourself and to grow up in Christ. You need to turn off your TV. You need to turn off the video. You need to turn off the computer. Set aside that junk magazine or that worthless book. When was the last time you took some time and you made an effort to understand your God and Savior more? That you actually read something for the purpose of growing in Christ? You need to think about this. If you need suggestions in that area, come and talk with me. Some of you have willingly put yourself under influences that militate against the unity of the body of Christ and your own growth in Jesus Christ. You read stuff by people who are not ordained equippers of the church. They're not the gifts that Christ has poured out upon His church. And your head is spinning with all the junk that you have read. And your faith is shaken. Paul says in Colossians 2:8, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." You see, again, the crux issue is Jesus Christ, but hear it again. There is a warning here. Take heed to yourself that you won't be deceived. Why do you think that this is not talking about you? There are so many warnings in the Scriptures, and we read them and we talk about them, and you don't think that they have anything to do with you and your condition. what you read, what you watch, what you listen to, who you hang out with, those are all influences on your life. And you are called to watch yourselves, to be careful. The Bible says that bad company corrupts good morals. In fact, Paul utters that phrase in the midst of contending for the truth of the resurrection. That's what he's fighting for. And he tells them, look, don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and don't go on sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. Whatever influences you submit yourself to will affect your commitment to Jesus Christ and His church. Whatever influences you submit yourself to will affect your commitment to Jesus Christ and His church. And many of you have stopped growing up, and many of you have stopped maturing in Christ. Many of you are so confused about what you believe, and it's a direct result of ignoring that principle that good company, bad company corrupts good morals. You are willing to keep company with influences that you should not, and you are in ruins because of it. That is what this entire little epistle is about. 2 John, heresy and hospitality. Look at verses 10 and 11 quickly. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. You are not to be hospitable to erroneous influences. That's the message of 2 John. And therefore the call is to wake up from your stupor and don't go on sinning. Well, what to do? Quickly, what you need to do is you need to deal seriously with this issue. Jesus tells us in Matthew 5, he repeats it in Matthew 18, if your eye is causing you to sin, pluck it out. It is better to lose one member than to go into hell with your whole body. If your hand is causing you to sin, cut it off. For it's better to lose one member than to go into hell with your whole body. I want you to remember the words of the poet I opened with. Man with his burning soul has but an hour of breath to build a ship of truth in which his soul may sail. Sail on the sea of death, for death takes toll of beauty, courage, youth, all but truth. I leave you with Paul's words in charge from 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about you, that Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail the test. Let's pray together. Our Father, we beg you for your mercy today. We are a sinful people. We dwell among people of sinful lips and hands. Oh God, outside of your Son, Jesus Christ, we are not fit to lift our heads to you. But oh God, what a glorious thing that you have given your Son for sinners.